Turn with me, if you will, to the second letter of Peter, chapter 1. And today we will examine verses 3 through 11, 2 Peter. I took the time to look up the page number in your pew Bibles and then promptly forgot it. I think it's somewhere around 1098, though, so forgive me if I'm off. But I'm hoping that all of you will be able to find it without much difficulty. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is indeed a pleasure to be with you this morning. Think about this for a second. Demonstration. On the one hand, you might rightly think of demonstration as people gathered in Moscow to protest the war against Ukraine. Large gatherings of people. This kind of thing is a demonstration of political views. Demonstration has other meanings, however. It can also mean offering evidence of a truth. One demonstrates the truth of something by offering evidence to support it. It is this second definition that concerns us this morning in our passage, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. Before, let me read this to you. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to begin with verse 1, simply for context. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, we thank you for this morning where your word is opened and can be heard and understood in our native tongue. And for those through whom English is not their native tongue, that they have been gifted by you with the ability to hear and understand English, that they too may receive your word and apply it to their hearts in this place. Father, we pray for each and every person here that he or she has nothing that interferes with the reception of your word, the transmission of it from ears to mind to heart, and so as to conform each of us to your likeness. And Father, I pray that you would let nothing that I would say interfere with the transmission of your holy word. All this by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever tried to come alongside and help someone with a sin problem, only to hear that person say, "That's just the way I am"? To a pastor, that response is actually one of the most discouraging things you can hear from somebody, especially from the lips of a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 tells us the truth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How can one remain the same and be a new creation at the same time? Well, Peter picks up this theme in our passage today with his opening words. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. My friends in Christ, you are not the same. In Christ, you are changed by the theos dunamis, the divine power. A moment ago, I spoke about demonstration and a definition of which is proving a truth with evidence. The truth this morning is of the divine power of Christ to give or to change you, giving evidence of the truth of his calling and election in you, demonstrating this change to the world. And the message for this morning is, demonstrate your calling and election by how you live. Demonstrate your calling and election by how you live. Peter sets the stage for his exhortation on Christian behavior by first reminding you that you didn't change yourself. And so you need to, in order to demonstrate your calling and election, you need to partake of Christ's divine nature. Now look at verses 1 through 4. The change in you is wrought by God. You, Christian, have access to all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? By knowing Christ, who called you to his glory and excellence. What did he grant you? He granted you precious and very great promises. The promise of complete and total forgiveness of sins, and the promise of everlasting life in him. This you know through the witness of the New Testament on the whole. Why did he grant these things? So that you may be partakers of the divine nature, his divine nature, united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. You are changed and covered by his divine promises. No one changes by his own power. The sinner trying to cleanse himself is far worse than a little boy trying to clean mud off of his Lord's Day clothes. The harder he tries, the worse it gets. The only hope he has is when he faces his mother is her mercy and forgiveness. She has the power to make him physically clean once again. Secondly, in demonstrating these things, supplement your faith with Christ's qualities. Now, when you read the list of things in verses 5 through 7, it's rather daunting if you pay attention closely. Peter here almost reads like Paul, where Paul piles one thing upon another, one thought upon the next, and stretches it out to the point that he's hard to understand sometimes. If you read the list with human eyes, it's impossible, absolutely impossible to live up to what Peter calls on you to do. Let's look through that list, remembering all the while that God knows that you cannot do these things in your own power. For that very reason, he gave you the power to do them. The first one is make every effort to supplement your faith. Make every effort. Well, it almost sounds counter understanding to the fact that you can't do these things on your own, but you are called to make every effort. The effort is not to change yourself. The effort is to display how you have been changed. Thomas Watson wrote a treatise called Heaven Taken by Storm, and he bases that on Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. It takes effort as we drag around our corpses of flesh to seize the things of heaven through the ordinary means of grace. It takes focus and attention and intentional effort. Well, what faith? The faith that was given to you by God, through which, by his grace, you came to salvation. Remember Ephesians 2:8-9. In this place, I can't imagine you'd forget it. For by grace you were saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that none may boast of his works. This faith is a gift to enable you to receive God's grace in salvation. A businesswoman used to implore people, absolutely implore people, to give to the United Way each year. She would say to her staff, "We need to show good numbers and 100% participation. Just give a dollar to help us reach 100% participation, and I will even give you the dollar." When you think about the faith you were given, remember that God gave you the dollar, quote unquote. He gave you the ability to to receive his grace through faith. Now, Peter tells you to add to your faith. And in case you think that this sounds like a doctrine of works, you forgot the beginning of the chapter. Consider the second half of verse 1. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter knows that you didn't earn your salvation. He's telling you, you who have been saved, to supplement your faith as Christians. How do you do that? We do that through your God-given ability to do that, not on your own effort. Supplement faith with virtue, he says. Now, this isn't just sexual purity, but it's virtue of all kinds. The older meaning of virtue encompasses a wide range of behaviors and attitudes and qualities that a person has. Virtue is embodied in Jesus Christ, the master of all virtue. Virtue describes the whole man and the whole woman who's made good in Christ. Heart, attitudes, and actions. Because actions betray what's in the heart. Supplement virtue with knowledge, he says. You are here in seminary to do precisely that. Knowledge is important. The knowledge of Christ, we see in verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us. You get to that knowledge through the Word. But is knowledge enough? No. 1 Corinthians 13:2 reminds us that having all knowledge without love makes us nothing. And so Peter goes on, supplement knowledge with self-control. A knowledgeable person or seemingly knowledgeable person without self-control is what we would call a know-it-all. The person who always has something to say, usually about what someone else is doing wrong. My friends, this problem is a real danger for those of us engaged in ministry and in the business of learning. Knowledge empowers you to help others. It gives you tools to use in your ministry and in your life. Self-control empowers you to discern whether or not that person needs helping. How bad is it to help someone who doesn't need it? Try that with your wife sometime when all she wants you to do is listen to her and not solve the problem for her. Supplement self-control with steadfastness. Steady as a rock, the expression goes. God is steadfast. He never changes. He is steadfast in his love and in his judgments. The Christian is steadfastly virtuous, steadfastly knowledgeable, and steadfastly self-controlled when partaking of the gifts given to him in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Supplement steadfastness with godliness. God-given ability to resemble Christ in attitude and actions can be understood to be godliness. Steadfastness alone isn't enough. Without virtue and knowledge and godliness, steadfastness becomes stubborn sin. Supplement godliness with brotherly affection. One of the hardest things to do is to choose to love the unlovable, to choose to love people who do not look like you or act like you, to love Arminian brothers and sisters in spite of what we perceive to be errors in doctrine, not just Arminians, but anyone who doesn't think exactly the way we do. Watch out for that tendency. It's one that creeps up on us all the time. But to love them, love people because they profess, brothers and sisters, because they professed Christ and because they demonstrate him with their actions. But we're also told to love our neighbors who are not Christians, are we not? That love should be shown to all and sundry. Finally, supplement brotherly affection with love. The first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The next is to love your neighbor as yourself. All of your neighbors. Anybody who's walking down that street. Do we approach people with the attitude that because we are Reformed, well, in my case, Baptist, but in your case, many of you Presbyterians, so there may be a few Baptists in here. I don't know. I know there definitely are some escaped Baptists in here. But we're to love all. And we're to love all because God loved us while we stunk in our sins and our trespasses. We're no different than they are, except that we have been made different by God for God's purposes. Most of you are familiar with Paul's lists of spiritual gifts. Well, this one is Peter's. Peter connects them in spiritual fashion. He builds one upon another to show what the ideal faithful Christian looks like. But notice that I said looks like. You'll need to hold on to that thought as we continue. Thirdly, demonstrate your calling and election. The word demonstrate actually does not appear in verse 10. Those of you who are good Bereans already know that. You've heard me read it. It says, confirm your calling and election in the ESV. It uses other words in other translations. Other words are used in other translations. It says, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Well, how do I get from there, or how does one get from there to demonstrate? You see, many Christians make the mistake of reading that verse as if it says, be all the more diligent to have your calling and election confirmed for you. I know many people in the context of pastoral ministry who come and have problems with assurance of salvation because they believe that they have to confirm in themselves their calling and election. This is the very same trap that you can fall into with trying to acquire for yourself all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of the things that are given by God alone. You can't do these things. And the absolute worst person to assess your sanctification, your spiritual growth, is you yourself. Because you will pick at every little thing. You will get yourself hamstrung and even paralyzed by trying to confirm your own calling and election. But that is what it says. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Well, how do you do that? You don't do it by waiting for the Lord to tell you that you are saved. You don't wait for the Lord to put on a billboard that you are among the elect. The identity of the elect is in the mind of God alone, in the decree of God alone. All you know is that you have received promises from God through the Scriptures, given to you promises of God unto salvation. And it is he or she who believes in those promises who can count themselves among the elect. No one who is not elect and unconverted would not, or unconverted would not count on those promises, but actually run from them. The very fact that you can count on the promises is confirmation that the promises were given to you, if by faith you receive them through God's grace, not through your own doing. People wait paralyzed for the Lord to tell them that they are saved, that they are elect, that they are Christ's sheep. Then they go on to evaluate their salvation according to their own works. This is a great mistake. Instead of relying on God's promises for salvation, they look to themselves. And every time we look to ourselves for something holy, every time we look to ourselves for the work of God, we are committing the error that was committed by our first parents. Faithfulness, faithfulness, virtue, knowledgeableness, self-controlled, steadfast, godly, affectionate, and loving brothers and sisters are demonstrations to others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can't be helped. The sin of Adam and Eve was rooted in selfishness. Eve took the serpent's bait to exalt herself over God, and Adam followed suit. That sin persists in our nature, yours and mine, as children of Adam. Jesus inaugurated the change in our nature so that we can focus on relationship with the Lord and our brethren and our neighbors. The remainder of this passage speaks of blindness. Notice what it says in verse 8 and following. For these qualities are yours, if these qualities are yours, if you have made them yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Demonstrating your calling and election is a product of your salvation. If you are saved, if you believe in the promises of God, if you understand that these gifts were given to you as one who believes and is saved by the promises, through the promises of God, through Christ for salvation, you can't help but demonstrate these things, and you can't help but know that they are confirmed in you. It's confirmation by doing. The ability to do is your God-given ability. My brothers and sisters and neighbors, demonstrate that you are called and elected by God through the qualities you practice as people empowered to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, help us indeed to live out what you have given us by faith, by knowledge of Jesus Christ, by his attributes and characteristics, his perfections and holiness. Help us to desire more and more to show, to demonstrate our calling and election, because we believed in the promises that you have made to us for salvation, and we received your indwelling Holy Spirit, who enables us and empowers us to live out when we choose and desire to do so, as often as we choose and desire to do so, sometimes haltingly, sometimes with great strides of progress, but all because of the power that you hold and you have in us and apply to us. Father, bless these brothers and sisters as they go through their day. Bless them as they continue in their studies. Temper them with self-control and steadfastness and love and virtue. And all of these things, that we all might be seen by people. You see us as what you made us to be, but help us to be seen by people as people of Christ, as people of the Savior. And we pray these things in his holy and most precious name. Amen.